Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I was looking over some of my records from the last several years, and I noticed that for the last, I guess it was 14 of the last 18 Christmases, I was in the book of Luke. Or 12 out of the last 18 I was in the book of Luke. So this year I wanted to go over to the book of Matthew to change it up a little bit. But to do some background, I tell you, if you ask the average kid what Christmas is about, they have really no idea. They think it's about, you know, Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. But I understand that. We could teach them. I hope we adults really understand it, the relevance of it. I mean, why was Jesus born? Jesus was born so that we could be forgiven. That's the reason he was born. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, they had a system of sacrifices in which when we sinned at appointed times throughout the week, month, or annually, either the father, the local priest, or the high priest would at some point in that time perform a sacrifice. And a sacrifice entailed the death of a clean animal of sorts, depending upon what kind of sin. If it was an offering, if it was a sin offering for one thing, it would be a turtle dove, or it could have been wheat. But if it was the annual offering for a big sin, then that was a large lamb or a bull. So there were perpetual sacrifices made from the time that Moses' book in Leviticus described it through God for the Israelites to do from then on, up until the time of Jesus. And during his time, they performed sacrifices. Mary and Joseph, all of them, the apostles, prior to Jesus' resurrection, these were made. And they were perpetual. Because we are sinners and we sin all the time. We sin by omission, the things that we don't do. By commission, the things that we do. We sin purposely, indirectly, inadvertently, vicariously. If there's a way to sin, we do. And so consequently, we are perpetually in need of sacrifices. So the Old Testament system just wasn't sufficient. It wasn't that God made a bad system. It was to point out the fact that there was nothing more that we could do. It was not adequate enough. The only thing that could pay for our sin ultimately would be the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice would have to be something that was sinless. And there's only one thing that was sinless, and that's our Lord was Jesus. And not only did he have to pay the price for all of mankind through a sacrifice, and then if he was just dead, he'd still be dead. But because he rose from the dead, it's a perpetual sacrifice. He's constantly forgiven us. So unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament, in which they just paid for the sin for that point back, Jesus' resurrection and his death on the cross paid for our sin when we accept him back, present, and future. And so Easter is the time that he must come and die. Christmas is the time that we recognize that he must come and be born. But in order for him to be that sacrifice that would ultimately pay for the sins of the world, he had to be pure. He had to be innocent. He had to be sinless. And the only way you could be sinless in this world is to be born sinless, which pretty much erases all of us from the equation. Because there's only one person born without sin, and that was Christ. In order to be born without sin, you must be born not of this world. And there's been one person who's been born out of this world was Christ. He used the means of a woman named Mary, who was probably between the ages of 15 and 18 at the time. No one knows for sure. But he chose her. And the Holy Spirit impregnated her, hovered over her in some way, and she was impregnated. So therefore, when Jesus was born, he was not a sinner. When Randy Miller was born, he was a sinner. That's what his mom says. That's what everybody says. Randy is a sinner. We are all sinners by birth. We are born with original sin. Doesn't matter how much your mommy and daddy loved you or didn't love you. Doesn't matter. We are born in sin because we're sinners. Only Jesus was not born in sin. He was born without original sin. And Mary was chosen. Now, we don't worship Mary because of that. We don't worship Moses because of what he was. We don't worship David because of what he was. We don't worship Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We don't worship Paul, Peter, Timothy, James. We don't worship Adam, Eve. We worship Jesus, the Son of God. But Mary was well chosen. She was one amongst many. Since we're going to start in Matthew, the book of Luke goes into so much more background with regard to the arena. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. That's an old word for engaged. So for the first year before you're married, 1 year before you're married, you are betrothed. So what this meant was Joseph's father and Mary's father got together. They decided on how many goats would be passed back and forth. And they said, my daughter and your son. And they got 1 year. Now, betrothal, dating, which didn't exist in Jesus' day, didn't really exist till the 19th century. But in this day, there was no dating. What they did do is they walked around the village and did their tasks. The females did their things. The males did their things. Like I said, she at this point is 14, 15. He may be 17, 18. He knows that his dad, she knows that her dad have arranged it so that in 1 year they're going to be married. So every day they see each other. They're drawing water. They're taking care of the herds. And they see each other. All of his buddies know that's going to be his wife in a year. All of her girlfriends know that's going to be her husband in a year. And it was during this time the angel came to her and said, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Son of God. And she handled it about as well as any human being could possibly handle it. Lord, how can that be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. The Holy Spirit will take care of all this, and you'll be pregnant. Now, it wasn't long before she started to show. It wasn't terribly long before, as she's walking through the village and she's walking, that little pooch starts to show. Now, in this day, that little pooch meant a couple things are going to happen. If you were married, it meant congratulations. If you weren't married, it meant you could be killed for it, put to death, or banned. But in this case, she was betrothed. She wasn't married yet, which meant by implication that her and Joseph had been together. But he knew he hadn't been. And so where Luke talks about Joseph being a good man and him deciding to put her away privily, it tells us a lot about Joseph, because Joseph was a godly young man. His options were to take her to the stone, to the edge of the town, and have her stoned to death. Everybody grab a rock and pound her until she's dead. Her second choice was to do nothing about it and marry her quickly. The third choice was to give her a bill of divorcement. A bill of divorcement in Jesus' day merely was a piece of paper that the man signed and gave to the wife and said, I no longer want you to be my wife. You didn't have to wait 120 days, 90 days, 60 days. That's just the way it was. He decided in his heart, according to the book of Luke, to put her away privily because he was a just man, a godly man. But Matthew was written about the same time Luke was, the book. Matthew wrote this book specifically because he wanted to demonstrate through the inspiration of the Spirit that Jesus was the rightful heir to come and be the one who saves the world. Because the Old Testament taught about how someone would come through the line of the tribe of Judah, how someone would come from the line through the, not Simeon and Reuben or Issachar, but come through Judah and then through David. He would be the tree, the fruit of David. And so that this Messiah must come from the line of David and ultimately Judah, primarily from the seed of Abraham. And so to the Jew, it was important that Jesus was considered the legitimate heir. So of all the books of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first three are called synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're all written about the same time. It's a genealogy. And the other ones don't have genealogies because they didn't care. But Matthew is written for the Jew, and he did care. So it matters who begat who. And it matters who gave birth to who. And so he starts off in chapter 1 dealing with the background all the way back from Abraham to Joseph, who was the legal heir to be the one who would give birth to the Christ. So we pick up our story then in chapter 1, verse 18. A lot's happened by now. She's pregnant. It says, now the birth of Jesus was on the wise. Now a lot of things have happened by now. Everyone knows she's pregnant. Hardly anyone believes her. None of her friends believe that she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. But Joseph does, because God came to him in a dream. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He's going to divorce her instead of embarrass her publicly. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why was Jesus born? That's it, to save us from our sins. That's why he was born, to save us from our sins. And he was the only one that could. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord and the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. This is back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about 700 years before the 650. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bid him, and he took him unto his wife. So he chose the third option. He married her right away. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So why does Matthew choose Joseph's lineage as the one to go through? Because they're proving that he is the rightful heir of David. Now that is so important because the Christmas story is significant in that there's all the wonderful things he did, but there's a rationale for why he did what he did. He came to pay for our sins, to pay for them. Grace and mercy, I say them all the time. By God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. And by his mercy, he withholds from us the things that we do deserve. Grace and mercy. So here's Mary giving birth, and we're going to jump forward in chapter 2 now, and it's going to skip all the scenes of the manger. It's going to skip all those scenes. It goes right to another part of what he did for us. We know that they traveled some 60 miles. We know that they traveled because they had to be censored, because Augustus, who was the Caesar, and Caesar's not a name, it's a title, it's like king. So Caesar, Augustus was his name, who being in Rome from about 40 to whatever, 4 AD, something like that, or 2 AD, was an individual who every 14 years or so had a census. And in that census, he would send everybody back to their hometown, and he would count them. That way he knew how big his army could be, he knew how many people he had, and he could anticipate the amount of taxes he had recover from that to pay for the kingdom. It was during this time that Mary was several months pregnant, and they traveled. And during this time, he taxed everyone. And so that's why they went to Bethlehem. They had to go there because by law, they had to go back to their hometown. And it was a last minute thing. So the hotel was packed. The inn had no room. So what did they do? They went to the barn. It'd be like going to Jack Duvall's house, and Ruth says, you ain't coming in here and having that baby. You know, there's no room here. So you go out into the barn, and the baby is born. It was just this 15, 16-year-old girl, this 18, 17, 19-year-old boy. And there they are giving birth to the child conceived of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing else around. There's no kings and queens. There's no wise men. There's no magi from afar. There's no harling angels around them. It's just those two giving birth. If you've ever been part of that, it's beautifully ucky at times. Is that a good word? But it's not angels and background musics from monks. It is bloody and basal and primal. Just the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus was born just like that. He didn't just sashay on out of there with a smile. He was born. He had an umbilical cord that was cut by the Father, probably. And as they lay there, they didn't have anything to wrap him in. So we think of swaddling clothes as some kind of romantic gesturing piece. It means rags. They're looking around the barn, and they found some rags. And that's what they wrapped our Lord in. And then they didn't have any place to put him down. So they laid him in a manger. And a manger is not some beautiful little bassinet. It's a feeding trough. So they wrapped our Lord in rags to cover his naked body after they cleaned him up, cut his umbilical cord. And then they put him in a feeding trough because that elevated him off the ground. And that's the picture that I love of our Lord being born. He wasn't born with a Roman smile of, you know, superiority on his face. He wasn't born with a silver spoon. He wasn't born, you know, he was born like we are. But he was not a sinner because sin had not passed on to him. And that had just happened. Now, the stars did something really weird. They couldn't contain themselves. Another part of the Bible says, they said if the sky itself were to be silent, everything would fall apart. So the stars were showing differently. And they arranged themselves. Because on earth, it was an obscure happening in and of itself. A young married couple give birth in poverty in a barn. So insignificantly non-relevant with as far as the whole thing about it. But in heaven, the Son of God left heaven to be born as a human. The Son of God who sits on the right hand of God. God the Father, Elohim, El Shaddai, sits on the big throne. And beside him is the Son of God, his only heir, his Son Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the three make up the one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was Christ. Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in heaven, you got God the Father that all the angels know. You got God the Son that all the angels know because they both made him. God the Holy Spirit that all the angels know because he made him too. And now suddenly, Jesus is gone. And now he's a baby wrapped in rags in a feeding trough. Oh, it's a big deal in heaven. It's a real big deal. The God of the universe became flesh. He became deity, fully God, fully man, without compromising either one, entwined so that a holy, omnipotent God walked the earth but felt hunger and pain. He limited himself at times called the kenosis so that he wouldn't know all things so that he could sense the humanity behind the fear. He wept when his friend had died, even knowing that in a moment he's going to raise him from the dead by saying, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, Jesus was like us, born in the flesh, but so unlike us, being fully God, not being born of sin nature. That is a big deal. That's the biggest deal that's ever happened in this world. God himself coming to save humanity is a bigger deal, I think, than God saying, let there be light. Because he came for us. He created us. We messed it up. Degenerated to the point that nothing could work, not even the system of sacrifice, to where he had to come himself. So the same people he created in his image, he then had to come rescue because their image had been contaminated through our sin. He came to do that just for us, for one reason. He's not trying to get favors from his Father. He's not bucking for a position in a corporation. He did that because he loves us. He loves us. So much, he's going to die for us. But we put all the emphasis on that, and we should, and the resurrection even more so. We can't even remotely understand what it would come to. None of us can. How could you go from being God that all the angels bow down and call you holy? From creating the angels. See, not only did the angels bow down to Jesus, he made Michael. He made Gabriel. He made Lucifer. He made all the other angels, cherubim and seraphim. He watched the third rebel against the two-thirds in him. He watched it all the fallen. He watched everything. He's been there since day one. He's God. Because there wasn't a day one. It's pre-existent, past, pre-existent, perpetually. Always existing. And so this is the same God who's in all that splendor, now entwined in flesh and hungry. And he's going to need his diaper changed. And nursed. Can we even get that? That is a real story. I mean, that's the real story. Every time I think about this, I just shake my head and think, wow. Could you ever love someone so much to do that? To step from glory to become a child, an infant, who knows that as you get older, then you're going to be tortured to death. Now, that's love. That's real love. A lot of people are going to tell you they love you. And some might. Both of them. Who knows? Maybe one of them. This is real love. It's all for us. It's all for us. There's got to be a song that said that he left his glory. I'm sure there is. But it's an amazing thing. Now, all this is going on circumspectly when we get to chapter 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, we're talking 2 years after the fact now. 2 years has passed since Jesus was born. From Genesis, or from chapter Matthew 1:25 to Matthew 2:1, we're looking at 2 years. Verse 2 saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Oh, I just love the history of this. Herod was a psychotic mess. And I say that literally. He was a megalomaniac. He murdered thousands and hundreds, maybe tens of thousands of people. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. Herod the king of Judea was his brother-in-law. Have you ever had a brother-in-law that was yours and you loved your wife, but you didn't like your brother-in-law, but you can't really like beat him up because you love your wife and she'd be mad? So what you do is you just stick him out in Siberia where he can't do any harm. That's the case here. Herod was one of these brother-in-laws that Caesar had to put up with. So Herod stuck him in Judea to be around all those religious Jews that nobody wanted, but as far enough away from Rome, all the way through the Mediterranean, covered it, all the way down there to where he was kind of out of sight, out of mind, to some degree. But Herod was always in trouble. He was also paranoid as all could be. And he had been hearing from the Jewish leadership that there was a star, the Messiah was born. The king of the Jews was born. Herod is the king of Judea. Herod hates the king of Jews. He hates the concept of it. And so he and Paul calls in all his wise guys, wise men, to come in and to tell them when he was born, when this sign appeared. Because all the Jews are talking about the sign. The Messiah has come. Because he wants to kill him. And that's the real story. Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, which are the Jews, and scribes, which are the Jews, of the people together, he demanded them where Christ was born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of it shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's the quote from Isaiah. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, an exact time. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for this young child. And when you have found him, bring him here again, that I may come and worship him also. What a lie. He wanted to kill him. When they had heard the king and departed, verse 9, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when there was come into the house, this is no longer the barn or the manger. When they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child, Jesus, he was about 2, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So Jesus is almost 2 years old. Herod's hearing about this for the last several months. The astronomers and astrologists of the time, the Jewish leadership, they're all talking about the strange astrological things that have occurred. He's calling about it. He said, when was this Jesus born? When was this one born? He said about 2 years ago. Now, a bunch of bad things are going to happen after that. And for some reason, God chooses to put it in the Bible in the next part of Matthew. Herod does something that was unspeakable. Herod did something that was prophesied in the Old Testament in relationship to one of the most abominable things done. Herod is going to order the death of all the males 2 years old and under in all Jerusalem. Could you imagine that? The death of all the males 2 years old and under in the entire area of Jerusalem. And that covered from the top of the the Sea of Galilee and on beyond where Samaria is, all the way down to southern Judah. The king's army would go from house to house, and if they found a male 2 years old or younger, he was to be put to death instantly. Not unlike in Moses' day when they were put into, they were killed instantly also. But this is how crazy Herod was. This is how evil Herod was. This is had happened in Jesus' day. So his birth itself triggered the death of thousands and thousands of young men his own age, boys. Can anybody see the devil at work here? God sent his only son. And his only son came to be born as the most majestic incident in all of creation. So what did the devil do? He skewed it to the best of his ability. He distorted it. He took something beautiful and perfect and absolutely selfless and just a complete demonstration of love, and he turned it into something that the people would be bitter about. Do you remember when Moses approached Pharaoh and he said, God said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said no. And so Pharaoh then became even tougher on the Israelites, trying to break their backs because Moses must have been a failure. In this regard, when Jesus was born, and now it's been identified as the Messiah has come, how does Judah rejoice in this magical thing of God coming to save us? All their sons are killed. What a horrible thing. I mean, it goes beyond the word horror. There's nothing like that going on in the world right now. ISIS and communists and evil people all over the world killing Christians right and left. You don't hear much about it, but it's going on right now. A Korean born-again pastor's put in life in prison because he's preaching the Bible, which is against the state, and it's insurrectious because it goes against the teaching of Korea, North Korea. Really? That's just horrible. But this, the murder of all the two-year-old boys on down, now I'm sure mothers and fathers hid them, sent them to their grandparents, to Turkey, wherever, across the sea, wherever it could be. But it was a horrible, horrible, horrible time. And I'm sure that Jesus didn't feel complicit to it because he was a child. But you could see how it could be construed that way in some regard. Because I'm here, all you died. Am I to blame for that? No. Is it causative? No. But there is an effect to it. So Jesus' birth, recognized as an amazing thing, was quickly followed up within 2 years as a tragic, horrible event. The Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 2, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This is a significant heads up. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, remember they didn't come home, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What a horrible thing. It is even prophesied. Verse 17 says, then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and could not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and he took the young child and the mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt to a city named Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now this story isn't warm and fuzzy, and it's not a nice pasteled, backgrounded portrait. It's nice and brown and black and dark. just the way I like it. That's who our God was. He came to earth in a form of a human being baby. And he was born. And within the first 2 years of his life, thousands died because of him. They had to flee to Egypt and hide for a couple more years and then come back and start his life. This is the King of the universe who loved us. Baby Jesus. No baby has ever caused such a stir. Even in the obscurity of it all, it couldn't be obscure. I mean, I haven't even looked at anything I wrote yet. I didn't write that much. It's not that important, I don't think. The birth of Christ is everything. If he didn't come, we are all still lost in our sin. Now, it didn't take away our nature. It takes away the fact that we do sin. We're still sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Ask your husband, ask your wife, your parents, your children. We're all sinners. We get our feelings hurt. We hurt people's feelings. We get put out. We feel sorry for ourselves. We get tired. We get fatigued. We get sick. We feel justifiably agitated. We feel overly sensitive. We feel positionally able to get angry because we have that right. We are so full of ourselves, it's unbelievable. And we're Christians. Thank God we're forgiven. Because the best of us are sinners. And there's no way that could have been paid for had Jesus not come, born in a feeding trough, to subsequently, 33 years later, die in a torturous device so that he could be in the ground for 3 Jewish days to ultimately raise himself from the dead. That's the picture. That's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter. That's why Good Friday is a time of quietness while he's in the ground. Maundy Thursday is a time of silentness while he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Easter is a time of celebration where he raises from the dead. And Christmas is a time of joy because he comes to our earth. That's how it's been disseminated through the time to us believers. The world doesn't see it that way. They can spend an entire Christmas season recognizing and not recognizing the birth of Christ and never saying Christmas. It's a happy holidays. Merry Christmas as the gifts are being passed out. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not an anarchist when it comes to this kind of stuff. Mostly, I'm not. But it's really important for us to remember that we celebrate Christmas as Christians because Jesus came to earth. The Christ came to earth. His last name isn't Christ. He's not Jesus Christ like Bill Smith, you know. Jesus the Christ. Hence we have Christ Mass. That's why they don't want to say it anymore. We celebrate Christmas because of our Christ, the one who came and died for us. But he had to come and live first. So when you're around the tree with your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, parents, whatever, just remember Jesus. Tell the story. Read the story. This story isn't as kind and pleasant as the one is in Luke. Because all the Jews remembered the horror of that event. Luke, being the doctor, didn't want to go into that. He just wanted to talk about the spectacular thing about, you know, the aunt being pregnant for John the Baptist and all that. That's exactly what God wanted him to say. But as a Jew, they remember that day where Rachel's children and Jeremiah would be screaming. They remember. And so put relevance to this, the significance of his lineage being legitimate. He was valid and reliably the heir of David, which he had to be the Messiah. And that's why Matthew wrote the book. We celebrate Christmas as Christians because it's the day we recognize as the birth of our Lord. We don't care what day it was. Don't care if there was snow. Don't care if there was 105 degrees. Don't care if it was in the Bahamas. Don't care if it was in the shade. Don't care if it was in a barn. Didn't matter. That's when Jesus came. The fact is, Jesus came for us. Just for us. He came. He was born for us. 2,000 some years later, he knew your name. Before you were born, he knew your name. And he still does. Man, that's a good thing. What a Christmas gift. So Christmas season, all the trimmings, all the stuff, it's beautiful. As long as we remember it's about Christ, the birth of our Christ. It's about a little baby who was innocent, but that little baby held the government on his shoulders. I think that's a song too. He's the Messiah. Let's remember that this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time, Father. God, there are some messages I just pray that I can do it justice, Father, to give you honor and glory. Your birth was beyond our imagination. Your birth was beyond our comprehension. But you did give it to us, knowing we would have to have some of it to get it. And Lord, I hope we get it. You loved us so much. You lived for us. You were born for us. You created us. Ultimately, you died for us, and you rose again from the dead for us. You covered all of it for us. You didn't do this for you. You're already God. You're pre-existent. You did this because you love us. Don't know why you love us so much, but you do, and I'm just glad you do. Father, help us remember the time of the year, the time of the birth of our Lord. And God, we can pray to you, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. We can pray to all of you because you're all the same, but you're all different. If we know one, we know the other. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to do the right thing, to keep Christ in our hearts through this season correctly. Not to be a bunch of Scrooges about it and not to be crazy about it either with all the material stuff, but to be balanced. Enjoy family. Enjoy the ability to experience the blessings that you've given us and share it with the loved ones we have. But at the same time, recognize the rationale for the event, the coming of our Lord so that he could live for us and then die for us. God, thank you for this time. Bless our congregation. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Sure appreciate our musicians being willing to change like that in a second's notice. Thank you very much. God bless you all. I hope you all have a good Christmas this year. Many of you will be having more than one Christmas, I'm sure, here and there and everywhere. Hope it goes well. Remember the Lord. If you have particular pagan parts of your family you got to go visit, you go ahead and bow your head and thank God anyway. Yeah, I'm sure it'll lead into a conversation. So that'll be a good thing. Nice having you all here today. Nice having you all. Randy, would you close the word of prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and hear your message of Christmas, the birth of our King, our Savior, our Lord. We ask, Father, that you would be with us as we depart. Give us the strength and courage to remember you throughout this season and to tell those of our families, our loved ones, what the season's all about. You sent your Son to die for us. It's only honorable that we tell the story. Amen. To take those who may not be on the right path to learn of your gracious gift. And it's free for all. We just believe that you sent your Son for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.